You're listening to the podcast at First Assembly Church. For more information, check us out at firstassemblychurch.org.
Amen. Welcome to First Assembly. We're so glad you're here today. My name is Jason. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm just honored to have you here. I'm so excited about the month of September. Number one, because we're in the fall. So as soon as September 1 came, we changed all of our fall stuff at our house. I love the fall. How many of you are, it's like a breath of fresh air from the heat of Missouri. Man, it's so good. And then it's Christmas, my favorite. So I think I'm already on the countdown for Christmas. But so much good stuff happening around here at First Assembly in this next couple of months. I want to encourage you. Next Sunday, we start a new sermon series called Upgrade. And I love that. How many of you love an upgrade? When you walk up to the counter and somebody goes, you know what, Mr. Noble, you have an upgrade. Well, I believe God has an upgrade for you in this next season that we're coming into. In next level living, what's the next level that God wants to take you to? God has incredible things for our lives. I want to encourage you, if you've ever invited a friend, if you've ever said, man, come to church, this next couple of sermon series, you're going to want to invite somebody to come with you. Because I believe it's the answer to help people in the life that they're walking through. If they're wanting more out of life, I think it's a great opportunity to walk that out. On Wednesday nights, we're starting this new sermon series called You Asked For It. And what we've done is we've taken our top topics that people have asked for, and we're going to preach on it. This Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about how to hear God's voice. So if you've ever wondered, man, I just can't hear God's voice. How do I hear God's voice? Wednesday night here at 7 o'clock, we're going to be talking through what it means to hear God's voice. Hearing God's voice is so important. On the 18th then, we have Sean Smith here Sunday morning, Sunday night. I love Sean. It's going to be an awesome time. Man, I just believe this is such a season for God wanting to do incredible things in your life. Will you turn to Acts chapter 8? Verses 26 through 40, we're finishing up our sermon series on going forth. As we've talked about Acts 8, we've seen the church move forward in incredible ways. At the end of chapter 7, we see that Stephen was the first martyr for his faith, that literally he gave his life for the gospel. And we talked on that very first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that sometimes our setbacks are what appears to be defeat is actually God setting us up for victory. And that's exactly what happened with Stephen's life. All of a sudden, he gave his life for the gospel. The church could have looked at that and said, oh, my word, we are in so much trouble. We're going to back down. We're going to go into hiding. We're going to stop doing what God has called us to do. And instead, they took the opposite route. They said, we will take the gospel around the world. We are going to start. We're going. And no matter what kind of persecution, no matter what it costs, we are on mission with Jesus. They were about helping people know God and find freedom. In fact, if you're looking to find freedom, I want to encourage you, be a part of Growth Track next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. If you're, man, I'd love to find freedom in my life. Pastor Jason's going to be teaching. It's going to be a great time. But the church moved forward. The church did not stop. And in fact, when we looked into verses, the first verses of chapter 8, not only did persecution hit Stephen, persecution hit the full church. It broke out to everyone that was involved. The enemy thinks that persecution stops us. It doesn't stop us. It should empower us to go and do what God has called us to do. What can sometimes seem like setbacks or defeat in your life, God can turn around and do something great. Amen. How many of you experienced that in the last couple of weeks where you're like, man, I thought this was a setback or I thought it was defeat. And ever since we've talked about that, now you're seeing God set you up for an even greater miracle. God's setting you up for something great. Last Sunday, we talked about the power of God. What is your life empowered by? What's your life empowered by? When we came on Simon the sorcerer, and Simon had been empowered by the enemy. He'd been doing all kinds of false illusions and all kinds of things that we read about last week. He was into sorcery and witchcraft and all of the things that go along with that. I gave a strong warning to the church, be careful, stay away from that stuff. It was interesting, I turned on a show yesterday, the wedding show. Like, do you ever watch that on TLC? It's like where, like, these women, like, rate weddings, and, I mean, it, like, drove me crazy. I'm like, I can't watch this for very long. But I thought, this is so, what's that show called? What is it? Four Weddings. Okay, yeah, I don't even know what it's called. I turn it off. I tune it out. Like, I go, one was enough for me. right? And it's been good. But Weddings are not my thing. But the whole wedding that they did was based around fortune telling, tarot cards, numerology. I mean, this whole thing. And I go, man, it's everywhere. We have to be so careful. What are our lives empowered by? We talked about that last week. Stay away from the things that the enemy wants to bring into your life. Let God empower your life. Because when Philip ran into the true power of God, it changed him. He goes, man, this is the real thing. I need some empowerment by God. I need God to help me. Simon the sorcerer ran into Philip and his life was changed. What I love about Acts, it really gives us the picture of how the gospel is spread. How is the message of Jesus spread? The message of Jesus is spread by people who loved him. It's spread by people who had experienced the saving power of Jesus in their own lives. Because once you experience Jesus, you can't help but tell everyone else around you. When God comes along and sets you free and gives you a new life and gives you a new name and new identity, wipes away your past, that sets you on fire, doesn't it? Like when we sang Jesus paid it all, go back to that moment when he paid it for your life. Go back to that moment when you met him at an altar and maybe your life was messed up and Jesus comes along and he goes, listen, I take all those mistakes, I take all those things that you've done and I put it in your past, it's done, it's wiped away. And guess what? He doesn't ever even remind us, our slate's wiped clean. It's like it never even happened. The enemy loves to remind us of our past. Jesus loves to remind us of our future, where he wipes away all of that sin. But it's spread by people who are willing to sacrifice everything they have, including their own lives, for the sake of the gospel. That's how the message of Jesus is spread, by people who will say, God, no matter what it costs, no matter what I have to pay as a personal price, I'm going after your message. I'm going after this mission. I'm going to share it with everyone I know. And I'm going to tell you, our world needs Christians who believe that today. That no matter what it costs, it doesn't matter if it costs my reputation, doesn't matter what it costs, I'm going after sharing the gospel. I'm going to populate heaven. I'm taking as many people to heaven with me as I possibly can. Let's get that kind of focus. Let's get that, because the realization is if we don't, those people in your life that don't know Jesus, you know what that means. If they die, they go to hell. That should move us. You might go, Pastor, that's a little bit harsh. That's what the Bible says. We have to understand it. We have to understand it. We've got to believe it. We got to act like we believe that people are actually going to go to heaven or hell. We have to act like it, because if we really grasp that, then it changes us. Every person we look at them and say, they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. It's a reality. We should do everything we can to populate heaven. Let's not be afraid. Let's let our fear go away so that we can reach people. The gospel is spread by people who cared. Even in the midst of great persecution, the gospel was spread. Even in the midst of setbacks, even in the midst of great cost. Could you imagine watching Jesus die on a cross? And then 18 months later, watching Stephen die for the gospel? I mean, put yourself there for just a minute. This would have been your best friends. This would have been people that you did life with. And it didn't stop them, it propelled them. The gospel to go forth and to do what God had called them to do. Today I want to look at one of the most important attributes that you and I can have in our life when it comes to going forth, and that is following God. And I'm not just talking in word. I'm talking physically following God. Wherever he calls you to go, you go. Not just go, oh yeah, I follow God, and he comes along and he says, well, I want you to do this. You go, oh, I don't know if I can do that, God. I'm talking follow God wherever he calls you to go, wherever he puts you, whatever kind of situation he puts you in, follow God. The early church believers were willing to follow God no matter where he asked them to go and what he asked them to do. If you look at the apostles, what did it mean? Following God for the apostles meant that it would cost them their life. Every one of the apostles were martyred for their faith. And I'm not saying following God's going to cost you that. But following God is costly. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's a must. We have to follow God. Wherever he asks you to go, whatever he asks you to do, following God requires sacrifice and our willingness to set aside our plans for God's plans. So many times we say, God, if it fits into my plan, I'll follow you. But if it doesn't, then I'm doing my own thing. And today I'm saying we can't do our own thing. We have to say, God, my life is yours. I'm willing to follow you wherever you call me to go. I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. My life is yours. 100% I give it to you. My plans are yours, God. Not my will, but your will, God. Because of that commitment, incredible things happened in the early church. Because you have a group of folks that were willing to say, God, wherever you call us to go, we'll go. If you think about the martyrdom, you think about the church, when they faced great persecution, the Bible tells us they scattered. That meant they were following God. You know what that means? When you hear the word they scattered, that means they had to call up U-Haul and say, we're moving. Maybe not U-Haul. I'm not sure what it would have been back then. But let's think about that for a minute. We read that word scattered and we think, oh, that must have been easy. No, that meant take all of your belongings. That meant take your life. That meant take your friends, your social network, and you have to get out of town. That's what that meant. Some of us, the idea of moving causes us to go into cold sweats. It meant they had to give up everything. When the word says that they scattered, they had a choice. They could go underground. They could go, man, this is just too much of a sacrifice. Or they could scatter and do what God had called them to do. Because of the commitment, they saw incredible signs, wonders, miracles, healings. People were transformed. The payoff for their willingness to follow God was incredible. And it literally meant people were being saved. It meant their lives were being changed. And I'm not saying it's just a group of pastors. It was the church, which means you and me. We read that and we go, oh, that would have been easy for the apostles. They were the pastors. They had to go. No, I'm talking everybody in this story was engaged. Everybody was following God. Say it with me. Say everybody. That means you, me, everybody was following God. It wasn't just a small group of people. Following God and his plans has got to be a priority in our lives. God's plan cannot come last in our life. It has to come first. God, what's your plan? Not my plan, but your plan. Philip was one of the main characters of Acts 8. He was one of the 7 organizers of food distribution in the early church. He's a main character in chapter 8. He's an evangelist and one of the first traveling missionaries. He was also one of the first to obey Jesus' command to take the gospel to all people. He was a careful student of the Bible who could explain its meaning clearly. Some of the lessons that we can learn from Philip's life are that God can do great things through people who are willing to obey and follow him. That the gospel is universal good news, no matter what nation it goes to, no matter what people it goes to. The whole Bible, not just the New Testament, helps us understand more about Jesus as we read in. I've heard some people say, oh, we're living in the New Testament now. The Old Testament doesn't really matter. No, it all builds together. We're talking about the Bible. You can't just say, well, one part's not as important as the other part. He helps us understand more about Jesus. And he also helps us to see that mass response to the gospel and individual response to the gospel are valuable. He preached to the masses. He would preach at thousands of people at a time. But I want you to see in this story today, following God sometimes means going after one person. Following God means that one person at a time matters. And no matter what God calls you to do, we have to follow him. As we come to our next portion of scripture in Acts 8, 26 through 40, we're teaching through the book of Acts, scripture by scripture. I'm going to have you read this at home because I don't want to take the time to read it, but I want to point out a few things. Here's an overview of what's happening. Up to this point, Philip had been preaching to the masses in Samaria. He had seen great results and people's lives transformed. There's nothing like, if you're a preacher, preaching to a packed out house. I mean, it just fires you up. Where every seat's taken, the masses, thousands of people are hearing you preach. He followed God and he saw great things. One day God showed up and he told Philip, I want you to leave your preaching ministry and I want you to head out into the desert. I want you to go to the desert. No direction. No, like, here's the plan. For us ADD people who need to know every step of the plan, okay, God, I need you to clearly lay it out. This is plan A, step B, step C. All God said was go to the desert. Can you imagine? Following God sometimes will take you to a place that you couldn't even imagine sometimes. Following God, you don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes we have to have all the answers before we were obedient. All Philip knew was that he had to go to the desert. He had a very specific direction that God had given him. Have you ever ran into somebody, or even in your life, you're like, God, I know you're telling me to do this. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but you've called me to be obedient. I'm going to follow you. Have you ever been there? And even to your friends, they're like, you're crazy. Well, I might be crazy, but I'm following God, right? Because sometimes he doesn't always make sense. Philip had no idea what his new assignment from God was. Sometimes going forth means following God wherever he sends us. It definitely would have been difficult for Philip to leave the masses and the assignment that he had with no idea what was going on. But I love Philip. He didn't question. The Bible never says that he questioned God. But God, I have thousands of people that I'm preaching to. He never questioned God. He just said, fine, I'll go. I'm gone. Right away, obedient. Philip didn't question. Philip would find an Ethiopian eunuch that God was strategically placing in his path to share the gospel with. It wasn't just any Ethiopian eunuch. This man was a top government official who was in charge of the Ethiopian treasury, which meant he was very key to the gospel being spread in all of Ethiopia. Philip left the masses to go to preach to one, to share the gospel with one that would literally open the gospel up to all of Ethiopia. Philip was able to lead this man to salvation. Once the eunuch had been saved, he came to some water and he said, now I want to be baptized. I love that picture, salvation and baptism. If you haven't been baptized yet, this, at the end of September, is your time to be baptized. Come and be baptized. The eunuch followed Jesus' command and was baptized. When they came out of the water, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. It was like a Star Trek moment. All of a sudden, beam me up, Scotty, and he's in another spot. You know what? We think that God doesn't operate sometimes in ways we can't understand. Guarantee you he does. Read the book of Acts. You're not always going to understand him, right? God took Philip back to preaching the gospel. He was able to back to preach into the masses and seeing God do continue to do great things. So I want to share with you today 4 points that I read in this scripture about following God as I look at Philip's life. First of all, when we follow God, point number one, there will be detours. But God, I thought you were telling me to do this. There will be detours. It's okay. Take a breath. There are detours. What was Philip's detour? We're going to read Acts 8, 26 through 30. It's going to be up on our Bible on the screens. Also, if you're there in your phone or whatever, pull it up. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. How many of you know, sometimes when God seems to be taking you to a desert place, he's actually setting you up for an incredible time to minister to somebody. Let's not get mad when we get into those desert places. God might be taking you to a place that will increase your ability to minister more than ever before. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. See, this man knew God. He just had never given his life to Jesus, and Philip was there to intersect his path. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah and the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Following God means there'll be some detours. Rarely in our life do our plans line up with God's plans. They sometimes don't even make sense in the natural. But God, I thought you were doing this. And he said, no, I have something completely different for you to do. Many of us would have questioned God. But God, you're asking me to leave thousands to minister to just one? It just doesn't make sense sometimes in our human mind. Our response would have been, but God, you're asking me to leave and go to this desert road. Do you know what you're doing? And God answers, yes, I always know what I'm doing. Just follow me. I have it all under control. And I love this. Philip obeyed right away. Didn't even stop. In fact, you hear the word ran. I see Philip running to obey God. The minute God said it, he ran to obey. I love the unquestioning obedience that Philip showed when God sent him a detour. Sometimes our response is to argue with God, but God, are you sure you're sure this is a detour? I don't like detours. I like to go right on the freeway and not ever have a detour. And God's saying, there are going to be detours. Follow me through those detours because I've got something great for you. Scripture says he ran to this detour. When God's plans mean a detour, how many of us run to them? We kind of say, Lord, everything I can do to avoid this detour, I'm going to do it. And God's GPS is saying, no, it's time for a little bit of a detour because I have something else for you to do. Don't drag your feet. Don't ask God, are you sure? God was about to use Philip in a very strategic way because this one man would open up the gospel to all of Ethiopia. Remember that statement that Scripture said in Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the whole earth. This would open up the gospel to the whole earth. It was very strategic. Very strategic. Point number two, every person God brings in your path matters. Get that in your heart. Every person matters. Don't ever look at somebody and go, why in the world would you bring this person into my path? Every person matters. God strategically puts people in your life who he wants you to minister to. Philip obediently left God's direction and his commands to reach just one person. He left the masses so that one person would be reached. He didn't even know what he was going to find out on this desert road. And he left. He didn't even know. Philip met an Ethiopian eunuch on that desert road, and it wasn't just any Ethiopian eunuch. It was such a strategic moment. It would have been easy for Philip to look at one person and say, is this really worth it? God, you took me away from thousands of people to reach one? And the answer is yes, God does that. Look at Jesus when he said in Matthew 18:12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Jesus gave us this. Sometimes we go after the one. And sometimes when Jesus puts somebody in your life, don't ever look at that and go, God, what are you doing? Look at that and say, God, how can I minister to this person? Every person that gets brought into your life is brought in strategically, even the ones that drive you crazy, even the ones, especially the ones you don't like. God brings them into your life. It's easy when you like them, much more difficult when you don't. You never know who God's putting you in your path and the kind of influence in your life that you'll have for the kingdom. Every person matters. I'm reminded of a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Ever heard of Edward Kimball? Many of us haven't. Most people never knew him. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the often rowdy boys in his class, but also sought to win each one of those boys to the Lord. If Kimball ever felt like giving up, he never talked about it. I don't know, those boys' Sunday school classes, you definitely might feel like giving up every once in a while. If you ever taught the Bible to young boys, you know the experience can often be like herding cats, keeping those boys all moving forward and focused on what you're wanting to do. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel was about, so Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves and confronted him in the stock room with the importance of a personal relationship with the Lord. That young man was named Dwight L. Moody. In that stock room on that Saturday, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. In his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God with untold thousands coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but the story didn't end there. Actually, that's where it begins. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God, Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became the evangelist who preached to thousands. One day, a professional ball player had a day off and attended one of Chapman's meetings, and thus, Billy Sunday was converted. Billy quit baseball, and he became part of Chapman's team. Then Chapman accepted the pastorate at a large church, and Billy Sunday began his own evangelistic crusades. Another man was converted whose name was Mordecai Ham, all going back to the one man that taught these rowdy boys. He was scholarly. He was a dignified gentleman who wasn't above renting a hearse and parading it through the streets, advertising his meetings. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed that he wouldn't go here and preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. Ham announced that he knew for a fact that a house of ill repute was located across the street from the local high school and that male students were skipping lunch to visit that house across the street. That would be a bad thing. When students decided to go interrupt the meetings of Mordecai Ham, Billy Frank decided to go see what would happen. That night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. Returning another night, he responded to the invitation and was converted. Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. As of 2008, and this number I'm sure has gone up, Billy Graham's estimated lifetime audience, including radio and television broadcasts, topped 2.2 billion people. That approximately meant that 2.2 billion people have heard the gospel from Billy Graham's mouth. It's hard to wrap your mind around. Billy Graham has shared the gospel with more people than anyone in history. And it all started with a volunteer Sunday school teacher who had a concern for boys. He was willing to minister to one boy. It started a chain of events that would finally lead to the gospel being heard by over 2.2 billion people. One person matters. Point number three, Philip was committed to helping people follow Jesus. It's easy to get people saved, much harder to disciple them. He stood beside that Ethiopian eunuch. He prayed with him. He taught him scripture. He said, and that question that Ethiopian eunuch asked is, how can I understand what I'm reading unless someone explains it to me? Philip stopped and explained the scripture and used it as an opportunity to share the good news with the eunuch. Philip then baptized him, walking beside people, not only getting them saved, but saying, I'm here to walk beside you on this journey. I'm here to be your friend. I'm here to pour into your life. Every one of us should be discipling somebody. God calls us to follow him, and that's what it means. Point number four, as we get ready to wrap up, God's plans are always strategic. Throughout this story, you see God's hand, his strategic hand, in the lives of people as we've read it. Don't ever wonder if God's plan is not strategic. Every one of God's plans are strategic. And if you're following him, you're plugged into that. If you're following him, he may bring you across somebody that's as important as the Ethiopian eunuch to the mission being spread. Sometimes we run across people in our businesses. We rub shoulders with people that we think, why, God? And they may be the answer that God has for a whole continent of people. You think about that for just a moment. God's plans are always, always strategic. At the end, we see God took Philip. Once that Ethiopian eunuch had been saved, had been baptized, God reached down and took him back to where he was at. Because of the urgency of the gospel, we see that God is always concerned about seeing people get saved. Philip probably lived the next 20 years of his life sharing the gospel in Caesarea. God's plans for us are incredible. All we have to do is follow them. Can we bow our heads and our hearts across this place? I want to give you one other opportunity in this service. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never given my life to the Lord, I want to do that today. If you're here and you'd say, I'm ready to give my life to him, will you just slip up your hand right now? If you didn't do it earlier, but you'd say, Pastor, today, just slip up your hand. I'm going to ask you to take another bold step today. If you'd say, Pastor, I want to make a declaration to God that I'm willing to follow him wherever he asks me to go. You see, it's not just saying it in our mind, it's not just saying it in our heart, but it's physically saying, God, I will go where you call me to go. I will follow you. I will go forth. If you're saying, Pastor, today, I will physically follow God wherever he asks me to go, will you stand to your feet? Just make that declaration right now. I will go where you ask me to go, God. I will do what you ask me to do. Stand to your feet across this room, will you? No matter what it costs, no matter what he asks you to do. And will you lift your hands to him and will you just say, Lord, speak to me today. Lord, speak to me. Show me what it looks like to follow you. Lord Jesus, show me what my next assignment. Some of you are in this room and you might be a little on the older side and you've been wondering, man, does God have anything else for me? And I want to tell you something. There are some Calebs in this room where you might be in your 80s and God has said, okay, here's your next assignment. Get ready. There's not one person in this room that God doesn't have more for, that God doesn't have a plan for, no matter where you're at, what kind of stage of life you're in. Lord, right now, I pray for your people. I pray, God, that your power would just rest upon them. I pray, God, that you would help us to follow. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we're going forth to follow you, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for this great sermon series where you've talked to us, God, about how our setbacks and our defeats can be what sets us up for something great. Lord, how we can rely on your power. And then, God, how we can follow you, Lord. God, thank you for your plans. I pray a blessing over your people. Lord, be with them, God, as they go. Be with them. Protect them. Lord, this week, bring people into their paths and into their lives, Lord, that strategically give them an opportunity to reach. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. I pray a blessing over every person here. I pray they'd walk in victory this week, God. Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.